Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
I'm just so thrilled to be here with you all. You know, I'm first really thrilled to spend a week with our family and our grandkids. And isn't the everyday things of life really the most best? You know, like off to school, pick up from school. You know, all of that is just, that's my love language. I just love it. So, but then this is the icing on the cake to be able to come here and to be with all of you. And before I get started this morning, Danya said something when she opened the service that just hit me, you know, in the way we know that only she can say things, right? It's the biggest gift she brings to our family. And she stood up here and said, you know, you got yourselves here. Now be here. How many words is that? Like, not many, right? I should have counted them up. But it was powerful. And I feel like for some of us, it goes beyond this church service. So I'm using some of my minutes on my speaker elapsed time thing back there to say that for some of you, that's going to be the most important part of today. And it's not about Sunday morning. It's about right where you're at in your life. You got yourself there, whether you like it or not. Now be there. Be all in. Be there. And know that you are not alone. Just like we pledged to those families up here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if they're the only people you have, and I know you have more because in this building you have all these people, they are there with you. So wherever you are in your life, be there. And be there with the Trinity. Oh, yeah. I could have went home after that, but wow. You know how you eat a really good meal and then you sit back and you just want a cup of coffee or tea because you even need space till you get to dessert? I feel like I'm just the cup of coffee or tea today standing up here. It has been so rich here this morning. Do you feel it? First of all, worship team, or as new people who come to the Vineyard in Des Moines call them, just the band. I love that. I love when they don't know they're a worship team and they just say, the band played this, you know? That's my favorite. So the band this morning preached this whole message already. You could just take the lyrics of the song almost in the order you sang them. And I was just sitting there going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. It was the whole message. I love when God puts that together. And I think he did here this morning because this is who you are as a church, right? So ethos is the name of this message series in Colossians. And so I'm a wordy and I had to look it up. And it says ethos means the characteristic spirit of a culture, era, or community as manifested in its beliefs and aspirations. So I walked around and paid attention this morning, and your ethos is everywhere. You are generous to each other, hugs and greetings, coffee in the cafe. When we did the huddle team, oh my gosh, all those people in a circle generously serving this morning in this place, you guys are generous. You love each other. And then I'm looking at, I love the bright white and orange sign. They're orange, babe. I'm sorry. Mike's colorblind. So I just can't, I feel bad for him, you know? And they're beautiful. And you know, on those signs, you're so generous. There's other ministries that are here that aren't even a part of your church. And they have offices and they have signs that say coming soon in a wing of your building. Wow. Talk about a main course. Talk about what the world needs to see about who the church is. You guys are generous. You're kind. You love kids. You give them time. You serve them. You love children. You do the stuff. Foster to adopt. I almost wondered if I could say that. Wow. Wow. You know, I don't like your heat in the summer, but it's almost enough to make me look for a house somewhere. You guys, your ethos is wonderful and beautiful and generous. Believe it. Believe who you are when you listen to this message series. Believe who you are. Fight for who you are. Stay engaged. God is with you. None of that's in my notes, so let's pray and get me back on track, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have left your church as the expression of who you are on the earth. And you have not left us alone. You are with us. So be with us this morning as we open your word. Change us, Lord. Let us be here with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today it seems like more than ever before, right? There's lots of voices that want to tell us what it means to be a Christian. You know, we can either bless or curse social media for some of that too. You know, this isn't what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus would do. Do only what Jesus would do. Well, throw out the Old Testament. Only keep the New Testament. Well, you can't only live in the New Testament and forget about the Old Testament. If you don't care about this social thing, you're not following Jesus. If you care about that social thing, you're not following Jesus correctly. You know, it's liturgy that's really the thing that's going to help you connect with the Lord. Well, it's the Pentecostal churches that are growing the fastest all over the planet. But young families are going back to Anglican churches because they want the way made forward. Do you get the picture? It's the voices. Do this, don't do that. If you follow Jesus, it should look like this. You know, so this book, Colossians, when Paul was writing this to a church, he was writing it in real time. And our real time right now is not quite so different in many ways as when Paul was writing it. So let's be clear, and the verses I was given today, let's be clear about how we begin to grow in the Christian life. We get it right at first, right? We hear the gospel message. We know there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right. And it's Jesus and his grace and his love and his blood. And we surrender to that. We say yes to that. I'm all in for that. I don't know if you're like me, but I knew there was absolutely no way on the planet I would work to bring myself a life of peace, love, faith, hope, and joy. It was like I ran down to the front. That's what you did in the 70s. Knelt in front of the band, the Good News Circle, bawled my eyes out and said, there's hope. And what happens to us? Because we get up from there, we go a little bit down the road, and then suddenly, you know, God meets us and we think we can change it all by ourselves, and it just doesn't work that way. So let's read in Colossians 2, 16 to 23. So don't let anyone judge you about eating or drinking or about a festival, a new moon observance, or Sabbath. These religious practices are only a shadow of what was coming. The body that casts the shadow is Christ. Don't let anyone who wants to practice harsh self-denial and worship angels rob you of the prize. They go into detail about what they have seen in visions and have become unjustifiably arrogant by their selfish ways of thinking. They don't stay connected to the head. The head nourishes and supports the whole body through the joints and ligaments. So the body grows with a growth that is from God. It's from God. If you died with Christ to the way the world thinks and acts, why do you submit to rules and regulations as though you were living in the world? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these things cease to exist when they are used. Such rules are human commandments and teachings. They look like they are wise with this self-made religion and their self-denial by the harsh treatment of the body, but they are no help against indulging in selfish, immoral behavior. Do you hear that? They are no help. They're no help. So what are we doing? You know, that's the good news, right? So he's issuing these warnings to these false ways of growing. False, heavy religion. We sang about that this morning. You know, look at this with me. So first of all, what's Paul telling us is a false way? Don't let anyone condemn you. Don't let anyone condemn you, judge you about eating or drinking, about a festival or observance or Sabbath. In verse 21 and 23, Paul warns against those that'll come into the church and tell people what they must abstain to or what they is do that they can't do if they're going to grow. He's warning the church about that. In some ways, like for me, these verses for dummies are in one way, he's warning the church that don't replace another person's voice in your life with the voice of Christ, with the Holy Spirit within you. That's the voice should be louder than any other voice in our life. This abstinence of giving up certain things, it's that are legitimate in themselves, okay? This is giving up things that God created for us to enjoy, our families, our friends, food, drink, even exercise and walking and enjoying nature. Think of anything good that God gave us to enjoy, and then add legalism into that, that says abstain, 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 and it takes us away from our original design. Remember Genesis. We read verses in the Bible, but underneath the umbrella of the whole story of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And the whole umbrella of that story is that God was working always to bring us into goodness, to see us enjoy his creation, to redeem, to bring life and life abundantly. Now, there are good reasons to abstain from things, right? We have to be careful that we don't take that to the extreme too, because there's some degree of truth that there are certain habits and pursuits, activities that could be legitimate for the person sitting next to you this morning, but not legitimate for you, not helpful for you, right? Someone else might be able to legitimately have the liberty that you cannot have. So a diabetic is a good example of that, isn't it? They don't have quite the liberty you have with desserts or carbs or the other things they eat. Caffeine is another one. You know, you may be able to drink a cup of coffee at night and go to bed and go to sleep. Another person hasn't and they get the shakes. Alcohol, a glass of wine, a drink with a friend, no problem for you. The person next to you, if they're not having club soda, something's wrong. And you know why it's different for each one of us? Not in my notes. Because we are created in the image of God, and he didn't make us in a factory. He knit us in our mother's womb, Psalm 139, individually, uniquely formed. It's never going to be a cookie cutter for each of us. We're too precious to God for that. For each of us, there's different and personal ways. It's not a checklist. It's a living relationship and a lifetime of walking with Christ and learning what draws us deeper into his love. So here's one story for me recently of how that worked in my life. By nature, I am a collaborator. I do better on a team in a group of people. Ask me to do it all on my own, and I can, but it's not nearly as much fun. I love working with others. I love being in a team. I love bringing people together. It's a strength in my life. I know it's how I'm created. And there's an underbelly of that. Everything in our life, there is, right? And recently, Mike and I have made big changes in our life. We transitioned from leading a church. We sold our house we lived in for 23 years. And you know, if you've done that before, it's not actually even just the selling of the house. It's that, oh my gosh, you got to go through all the stuff that's in the house. And I thought I was pretty good. No. You know, like, I'm not even going to go down that road, but I mean, oh my gosh, it was just like, Sherry, what is the matter with you? I remember saying to Mike, we have problems, you know? Yes, exactly. Like, what was I thinking? I was going to become a master chef because I had 20 ingredients in my pantry? I mean, honestly, it's just like, it is ridiculous, you know, the tools in the shed. It's like suddenly you're naked in the garden and God is saying, where are you? You know? That's what it felt like moving out of that house. And then we moved into a house that wasn't finished yet. If you want a funny story about that, you can ask David, who was the first grandchild to stay with us in that house when our electrician quit and we didn't have lights and we had to walk around with headlamps like we were camping. And we had bats the first night we stayed there, and he had to kill them with Grandpa while Meemaw was screaming in the dining room saying, I don't want to live here anymore. A little bit of an adjustment, you know? And all of a sudden, I got into this place in my life where I felt relationships were changing, friends were changing. I mean, and I was human. I didn't like some of it, you know? And then I found myself talking to anybody who would listen. You got a pulse? Let me tell you. We moved to this house that isn't finished. I don't know. I think we made a right decision. But, you know, it was really hard moving from the house. I was that person. Like, if you met me in the cafe, oh, I have to go serve with the children. You know, like, you wouldn't even really want to talk to me. And suddenly, I just realized, what's going on? So it was one morning really early. I put my headlamp down. I went down to the dining room table. I sat in the dust. And I asked the Lord, what's going on? Because I don't know who I am anymore. And I just felt like the Lord affirmed to me, Sherry, I made you this way. I love that you collaborate. I love that you get counsel. It's just that I miss that you don't come to me first. I have things to say. And then it went deeper and deeper and deeper in prayer. And suddenly I realized what I was really looking for from all those people was this affirmation, right? Just tell me I didn't make a mistake. Tell me I'm not stupid after all these years. Tell me it'll be okay. Is that what our kids come to us for when they get, you know, suspended at school or picked up for DUI? Or a mate comes to you in marriage and says, let me tell you where I blew it. We're all looking for what we sang this morning. Who I am in Christ, my identity. What can't be changed, what's true, what never changes. And suddenly, I felt the invitation from God. Come to me. I started doing that, going to Mike next. I wrote on my fridge all the way home, I'm going to God first. And suddenly, I didn't need to tell everybody everything. Suddenly, I could be a friend again that could listen to somebody else's life. Now, you know, that was for me. For some of you, it's, you need to get some counsel once in a while, okay? Like, you don't know the right way all the time. You know, do you see what I'm saying? This isn't a checklist. It's what God's doing in our life. So Paul is talking about healthy reasons to abstain. And he's not talking about all the bad, unhealthy ways that impose our standards on other people's. Well, you know, I got closer to God because I did this. We're not imposing on other people. We're joining them so that we can help them discern what God is asking them to do. We abstain only so we can have more of God. Not to get closer to God, not so he loves us more. We abstain so that we get the more of the kingdom. I have had more peace since that morning when God told me the truth than I have ever had. My circumstances haven't changed so much. My house is still not done. We did take care of the bats. That was like, we're doing this or I'm not living here thing, you know? But I'm at peace. So the law, let's go on. And the second false path that Paul talks about is related to the first, and it's the problem of the law. So earlier in this passage, Paul speaks about food and holidays, and the subject of all that's still the same, right? Like, do you practice Lent like the liturgical calendar does, or do you do it in a modern way? Do you do Advent the right way? Do you use the lectionary when you teach, you know, or do you do the modern way of doing it? The church is still arguing about all of those things, right? But we go on and make a show about which side we camp on these things. And Paul is trying to show us that so many of these things that we major on are minor things. The major is following Jesus without judging one another. What gets in the way of that is always a stumbling block. It's always a stumbling block. Why did God give the laws, the holidays, the practices in the Old Testament that we, you know, no longer feel duty-bound to keep? Well, they were a shadow. Remember we read that in this passage? They were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is that all of them that they shadowed were found in Christ. It's not bad. Do a cedar meal. Learn from those things. None of those things are bad. But if you're trusting in them and not seeing them as a guide to Christ, Martin Luther said this, just as a mother goes to the cradle to find her baby, so we Christians go to the Bible to find Christ. We're finding Christ in all things. And if we aren't, we're looking for the wrong things. That's the big arch. We always ought to read the Bible in a Christ-centered way. Why the Sabbath? Well, Jesus said it in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you tired? Are you burdened? You're in the right place today. You're beginning your Sabbath with the truth that Christ is the answer to your anxiety and your burdens. Why the Passover? Because the Passover taught the Jewish people that God has the power to save us. The Passover is about the power of Christ. The Passover is about there's nothing you can do to make yourself right because you are already bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are who he says you are. That's what the Passover reminds us of. That's why God wanted them to celebrate it and never forget it, because he wanted that truth tattooed on their heart. The law was also meant to be a thermometer. It was a shadow, but it was a thermometer. Look, does a thermometer make you well? No. It just tells you you're sick, right? Wow, I'm exhausted. What's wrong with me? You get home from work, and then it just pops into your mind. I don't know. I have the chills. Maybe I have a fever. You take the thermometer. You know you're sick, and then what do? You call the doctor. You call the doctor, the great physician. All the law is there for is to show us that we need a savior, that we need a doctor. And we go back to the great physician who heals us. Then Paul goes on in this and he talks about this other problem. It's super spirituality. You know, after a while, we get cleaned up, we get pretty good, right? And then suddenly, we get super spiritual about it, you know? We say that, right? They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But Carol Wimber had a flip side of super spirituality. They're so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I love that she said that because it's both, isn't it? We could get so tied up in what we do here on earth, what we think is so important, and we're actually no heavenly good. Does Christ even enjoy us anymore? We're so busy doing for him, achieving. See, God is a good father, and he is always drawing us to freedom, to more, to the magis with him. The law just helps us notice. Paul is encouraging us to let Jesus show us how he wants us to experience life with us. Not to judge our life or others by their experiences. Or to put heavy loads on them that don't fit how they are with Jesus. If you have trusted your life to Christ, you will not be able to move forward as a follower of Christ until you embrace that you are qualified to be blessed by God purely because of what he did for you in Jesus Christ. You need no other qualifications. What was I looking for talking to everybody who would listen with a pulse? I might have talked to a corpse if I walked by one. I don't know. I was pretty desperate. I was looking for someone to tell me I was qualified. And in the wee hours of the morning with my headlamp in the dust, I heard the love of God say, even if you miss me, I'll find you. My mercy is there for you, Sherry. I see you. I'm with you. The worship team can come up. As we begin to close, I would define legalism finally as this notion that God loves you more if you obey him, and God loves you less if you disobey him. Nothing could be more untrue. Absolutely nothing. And I think the prodigal father sat on his porch and waited for his son to come home. Not just because he loved him, but because the prodigal father finally loved himself. And he knew sitting on that porch that there was not a thing he could do to love his son anymore. And it would have to be God that would bring him home. Mike and I were walking this week and we were talking about sin and how it keeps us from God. And that at times, you know, we think that it keeps us from God this way, right? God can't look at us. God turns his back on us. But I think it's different than that. I think it's that God is the prodigal father sitting there just saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But like a toddler who's overtired and won't let the parent come and put them to bed, God can only get so close. But it doesn't change his love. Nothing has taught me this more, I hate to admit it, but than being a grandparent. There is just, I don't think there's anything they could do. They cannot like me. I cannot be their favorite. And I'll give them their space. Because that's love too, isn't it? The prodigal father was giving the prodigal son his space. But if they take one step, I'm running to meet them. That's how God responds. So we don't judge. We say about ourselves who God says we are. And you know what else? We say to each other who God says you are. That's the ethos of this place. You say it, you're a people in progress. You are progressing every day closer and closer to the God who will never leave you or forsake you.